All right, good morning, church. It's really the 52nd week of our new city catechism. You know, at the beginning, we didn't know if we could finish it, but just in the blink, we finished all 52 questions. And we did this because this year our theme is contending for the faith. And so, what do we actually believe in? So I hope you continue to revise. You know, it doesn't mean we are finished and you're done. We have given you all the resources. Maybe you can do it during your family time once a week, or on your own, just to revise some of the questions to understand what are some of the essentials of our faith. Today is our last message for the year, and it's embracing the impermanence of life. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray you'll move freely in our midst. That as we reflect on 2024, we'll see how God, you have worked in our lives. And we'll see how Christ is lifted up, and Father, you are glorified, such that we will still praise you no matter what we face. Thank you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastors will most likely die of a broken heart. This statement I read in the opening paragraphs of a book called Truth and Grace. Now, is that title familiar? It should be, because it's written by our late former senior pastor, our first senior pastor, Pastor Joseph Sia. And he wrote, "I kept wishing it was a horrible nightmare. I would willingly have embraced 1,000 nightmares in exchange for what happened. I've often thought that if a pastor were to die or be incapacitated, it would most likely be due to a broken heart. I've often debated with myself whether it's not true that most pastors do not live long lives. And reason for that would be that most of us pastors would find our lives cut off from beneath us as a result of the strain inflicted upon our hearts." You know, after the tragedy at the end of last year, I would say 2024 is probably my toughest year in the last 20 years of full-time ministry. Most of the year, we were dealing with grief. Certainly, it was very personal. But also for those who have going through what happened. And so when you deal with grief, you know, you don't have a lot of emotional margins left for other things. But yet, the church still has to be led. The Bible had to be taught. People had to be cared for. Patients, we still have to go visit them. And then, in the midst of this, you know, what was I supposed to respond? How am I supposed to respond? And I hit my rock bottom in March. I believe I shared with you before. One of our deacons stepped down from his work as CEO to serve in church. And then in March, he started in January, and then in March, he says, "Oh, you know, I got cancer." And I was it just came out of the blue. And that morning, I remember I was standing outside, welcoming people. And sometimes I'm not just welcoming, I'm actually praying for you guys as you come in. And then I saw everybody's problems. And I told God, you know, all of us, we have our own burdens. As the only child, I have burdens to my parents. As a father, as a husband, I have my responsibilities that I need to bear. Each one of us, we have our own things to bear, right? And then as the pastor, I have to bear your burden, your burden, your burden. And I told God, enough. 20 years is enough. Now, even though I said that, 5 minutes later, I still had to go up and preach. So I somehow stand up here and talk. You know, it was during that time that I read this book, reread it. I happened to stumble upon it, and I realized it resonated with me. Things that I've experienced, things that you have experienced, is not unique. Don't think that nobody understands, only I have to bear this burden. The Bible tells us it has happened before, and guess what? It will happen again. But what's common is that God remains sovereign. And do I believe that? Because how I respond to life depends on what I believe of life. And so, this last message, you know, I spent a long time thinking and praying. Usually my messages is finished half a year ahead of time, but this one took me a long time. The Lord led me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 15, we will see what is time. What is time? And secondly, how then do we respond with our lives? What is time? And how do we then embrace life? Life is impermanent. Many things happen, we don't know. People who were with us at the beginning of the year may no longer be here. And so, what is 2025 going to be like, we don't know. But yet, we can embrace it. Why? Because of who God is. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 15, what is time? First, time is kairos and not chronos. What do I mean? Chapter 3, verse 1, there's an appointed time for everything and there's a time for every event under heaven. Now, a few years ago, we spent a whole few months looking at Ecclesiastes. And so what's the refrain throughout this book? Meaningless. Everything is meaningless, right? He starts the book by saying everything is meaningless. Then he lists down all his accomplishments, everything he has done in chapter 2. And he says it's meaningless. And then chapter 3, verse 1, he says, but there is an appointed time. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but when it was translated to Greek, the word here, time, is kairos. In Greek, there are two common words for time. One is chronos, which is chronology. It means time is just a sequence of events. The other meaning, kairos, is opportune time, an event. And just in case we miss it, Solomon, the author, puts it clearly for us. He says, time is an appointed time. See, if we believe time is just chronos, a chronology of events, then there's no particular meaning or purpose to it. They just happen. But if you believe time is kairos, it means you believe God is sovereign. See, when we talk about God's sovereignty and predestination, some people think that it means that no matter what I do, there's no difference. That's wrong. Certain faiths believe that. We call that fatalistic predetermination. It means whatever you do, too bad, you can't change a thing. But it's not biblical. The Bible says, even though God is sovereign, you have free will. Your choices matter. How does Ecclesiastes end? Chapter 12, the last few verses, it says, fear God and obey His commandments. Even though we believe God is sovereign over all of our lives, yet your decision that you make matters. Your choices matter. One day you have to stand before your Creator and give an account. And so how do you choose? And so, going on, he gives 14 sets of what we call merism, meaning opposites, to make sure you don't misunderstand, don't miss this point. All of life is under the sovereign appointment of God. So it's time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted. Time to kill, a time to heal. Time to tear down, a time to build up. December 2009, I took a plane back to Singapore all alone. At that time, I was in the U.S., and I received news that my grandmother had passed away. And you know, my grandmother, she raised me. And so my twins at the time were just born. They were born in end of October. And so I told my wife, I have to go home. So you look after them yourself. And I left. And on the plane, you know, I was thinking about this verse. I felt lonely. I was thinking, here's the life of my grandmother that's ended, someone so important to me. Yeah, life's just given birth. I don't know what they'll be like. Probably if I know now, I wouldn't miss them so much. But, you know, their life, they're precious. I have to leave them behind. But, you know, that is life. Between birth and death. All of us will face death. We know that. The question is, in between life and death, what are the choices you make that makes your life worth living? Since there's a time to tear down, a time to build up. Maybe in 2024, someone tore us down. Maybe we tore somebody down. Maybe someone edified us. Maybe we built up something. But you know, it's time to let go and turn the page. You see, you think, what's the difference between December 31st and 1st of January? Nothing. You just sleep and you wake up. It's the same thing. You face the same problem. But we make it a point, a ritual, a milestone, where we gather on 31st to share God's goodness because we want to say, this is an opportunity to turn the page. It's an opportunity to start afresh. If you believe that His mercies are new every morning, then let it be. Maybe it's time to let go of something. Maybe it's time to build out a relationship that you've always wanted to but never had a time to. It's time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Everything good, bad, happy, sad is under the sovereignty of God, which means we can continue to give thanks. Not just in the good times, but in the bad. And am I able to do that even when I'm mourning? Time to throw stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to shun embracing. A time for meeting new people, a time for closing old relationships. How do we respond to what God has been doing in your life? A time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep, a time to throw away, time to tear apart, a time to sew together, a time to be silent, a time to speak. The Hebrews will rip apart their clothes in repentance. Maybe this is saying there's time for you to repent, turn to God. There's a time to reconcile. There's a time to confess. There's a time to keep quiet and listen. And finally, it says all things, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, a time of peace. And that describes life, doesn't it? All these things, some we can control, some we cannot, but they are under the sovereignty of God. And if that is what we believe, the time is not chronos, but kairos. The question is, how do you respond? See, when we think about this idea of sovereignty of God, we often run up to a problem we call the problem of evil. It essentially says that if God is all-powerful and all-loving, why is there evil? Evil, whether it's moral evil, rape, murder, natural evil, natural disasters. If God is all-powerful, but this thing happens, it means He's not loving, right? That's why He allowed it to happen. If God is all-loving, but He's unable to stop it, it means He's not all-powerful. Which means, either way, the God of the Bible, who is all-powerful and all-loving, does not exist. This is what the problem of evil states. And I'm not the first person who said it. Through the centuries, philosophers and people have asked, and because of this, have turned away from the faith. So I won't be the first attempting to answer. But before we answer this question, if someone asks you, we must always make sure why they ask the question. Are they an observer or a sufferer? Meaning, are they asking it because they're curious? If it is, what they need is logical, reasonable answer. But if they're suffering, sometimes it's better not to answer. Because what they're looking for is hope and comfort, not answers. It's just like an oncologist telling somebody suffering from cancer, you only have 1 year to live. Now, for oncologists, it's intellectual, right? Give you answers. But for the person, only 1 year, doesn't need answers. He needs hope, comfort. So you got to make clear, that person asking the question, what are they asking, why? Now, as to the problem of evil, what a certain response is to believe that there's no God. There's no God, then I resolve the problem, right? No God, then I don't have to ask why God allowed this to happen. But you remove God, you cause a bigger problem, right? Because if there's no God, you cannot even say whether this is correct or not, whether it's moral or not. So this author, philosopher, says, if God does not exist, then everything is permitted. Now, I'm not saying that people who don't believe in God are immoral. I'm saying that if you don't believe in God, then there's no logical basis for morality. In fact, you can't even make the statement that I believe in morality or what I do is correct, because if there's no God, then morality is relative. We look at the Ukraine war. I always see Liam Neeson on my Facebook or YouTube. Oh, now the Ukraine and Gaza war, let's raise money for them. Am I thinking, so what if kids are killed? Better off, we're overcrowded. I say, oh, pastor say that? No, I didn't say that. I'm just saying, if I say that, what can you say? Right? If morality is relative, just because you feel sorry about children, that's your business. It's nothing to do with me. But it's not. We believe morality comes from who God is because we believe there is a God. And hence, if there's absolute morality, then we can make such statements are right and wrong. And so we say there's no God, it solves the problem of evil, but it creates a bigger problem. But John Lennox, who is a mathematician in Oxford, he suggests using beauty and barbed wire. Now, I know I shared many different ways of answering this question, okay, but I try to find new ways. So Lennox says, when you look at nature or life, it's a mixed bag. there's beauty, there are barbed wires. In nature, there's the trees and the mountains, they're beautiful. But you take a closer look, right, you see the frog whose brain juice are being sucked out by the spider. You see the lion tearing apart their little deer. Survival of the fittest. That's barbed wires. Look at humanity. You have people like Mother Teresa, who is compassionate. And then you have the rapists and the murderers and what have you. Those are the barbed wires. The reality is, the Bible says God created all things perfect, but sin entered into His creation, and hence we see this brokenness. The question we have to ask is, in the midst of beauty and barbed wires, can we find evidences of God's love, that there is a loving God? And we can, upon the cross. Because the cross is God's evidence of His love. That God cares enough for you to stop the pain, to stop what you're facing, not for you personally, but to get to the root of your problem, root of my problem, which is sin. And He did something about it. He sent His Son Jesus to die to deal with those issues. So when something happens, you're going to say, God, why are you so unloving? No. He's loving enough to do something about it. God, why don't you care? But God cares. Just that maybe you don't agree or you don't understand. And so the gospel tells us that there is a God of love who is all-loving and all-powerful, and His solution to sin is His Son, Jesus Christ. And so if we believe this, we believe that, okay, God is sovereign over every event of life, whether there's direct agency, meaning He caused it or He allowed it. People ask me, did God cause this? So difficult. I say, if I can answer, I'll be God. I won't be here trying to listen to your problems, you know. But whether it's God direct agency or He allows it, the point is we know He's sovereign. And if that's the case, how do I respond? Matt Redman, who wrote the song 10,000 Reasons, he shared this letter from a grandmother called Shirley. Shirley shares, she says, October 29, 2013, I got a call. My granddaughter, Autumn, who's 3 years old, fell in a care provider's home. By the time the paramedics arrived, she was unconscious. So we rushed to the hospital, and the next few days, we stayed by her bedside. The caregiver came, and she was in tears. We prayed together for Autumn. But after she left, the police told us that, you know, Autumn being unconscious is not an accident. She was probably abused by the caregiver. And we were in shock. She looked so kind. How could she possibly have done that? A day later, Autumn passed away, and I saw my son and my daughter-in-law lapse into such unspeakable grief. During her funeral, we sang your song, 10,000 Reasons. And I was asking myself in tears, how can I still praise God in the midst of this? Next day, we found that Autumn's news made headlines. Every major news outlet from CNN to Deadline came to interview us. Reporters came, our neighbors came, our friends called us. And every time we shared, we wanted to be authentic, to share our grief. But we also wanted to point people to Christ. How do we respond when you're walking through the valley of darkness? When you are rock bottom, how do you choose to respond? And always remember our deaconess Irene, the last leg of her life. Every time we went to visit, every time we are encouraged, every time I leave the house, I will ask myself, when I face my own problems, my own death, would I be able to respond like that and be an encouragement to those who come visit me? How do you respond? If time was not Chronos, but Kairos. And Solomon continues, this word profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils. I've seen the task which God has given to the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. Remember Solomon says, if you live life under the sun, that's a metaphor. If you just look at material life, if you ignore God, this is what you face, emptiness, futility. And at the end of the book, he says what? The solution is above the sun. To seek the Creator above the sun. He says, if this is so, well, then your work is just toil, meaningless. But that's not so. But God made everything appropriate in His time, made everything beautiful in His time. He has also set eternity in their hearts, yet so that men will not find out the work which God has done from beginning even to the end. The New Testament makes this clear. Apostle Paul says, all things work together for the good. What does he mean? Does it mean your life gets better, everything is smooth? He says, the purpose is for those who foreknew he predestined to conform to the image of his Son, to grow in Christ-likeness. So, all things God makes beautiful so that we grow more Christ-like. Why is it that the moment you accept Christ, God didn't just pull us to heaven, avoid all suffering and pain? Well, because the purpose is to grow in Christ-likeness. And ultimately, these whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And ultimately, our lives are to glorify God. And so when you reflect on 2024, the highlights and the lowlights, what have you learned? What is God telling you? Have you grown more Christ-like? Yesterday in our diaconal meeting, I asked them to reflect and give some highlights and lowlights. And the lowlights is always physical ailments, sickness. And I understand, because you know when you're sick, you have a fever, it's like, oh, my life is coming to an end, you know? Right? When physically we are not well, it affects everything else. Where is God? But you know that all of us in life, that's the only direction you're sure you'll go, right? You will not remain healthy all the time. You get sicker and sicker and sicker, and then you die. That's life. So the question is, when we face those times, can we continue to praise God? To testify with our lives that He's sovereign over all things. And Solomon says, well, God set eternity in your hearts. Who is eternal? God is eternal. And so man being made in the image of God, we will seek out meaning and purpose in life. You think about, what's the purpose? What's the meaning of my life? Have you ever seen an animal sit at one corner and just, oh, what's the purpose of my life? No, because they are not made in the image of God. But we have eternal attributes. And so we think. And out of frustration, it says, we do not understand beginning to the end, and therefore we will seek Him. A sense of emptiness, meaninglessness will cause you to seek for it and to look for God. Now, what does it look like if we really live a life that's just for this world, to enjoy life, don't think about God? What would that look like? Would it truly fulfill you? End of 19th century, there was an author called Oscar Wilde. He wrote a well-known novel called Dorian Gray. The character is called Dorian Gray. Now, what's this story about? Now, Dorian Gray is a rich, good-looking young man. One day, he was admiring his own painting. He says, "Ah, I look so good. I wish I will always look so young, and all my aging will transfer to that picture." And he was willing to exchange his soul for that wish. And you know what? His wish was granted. He did something bad, and he came back. He saw the picture became more sinister. And then he met this guy called Lord Henry, his mentor, who led him down a path of destruction. Explore all sensual experiences, you know, led a hedonistic life. 20 years, while he looked like a respectable member of the society, he was leading a double life, leaving behind a trail of destruction, broken hearts, and a murdered friend. He just did what he wanted because he could get away with it. And the picture got uglier and uglier and more sinister while he remained young. Until towards the end of the story, it's a very interesting story, but anyway, he no longer could bear his guilt, so he locked himself in the room, took his picture, looked at his ugly picture, took a knife, and he pierced that picture. His servants heard a scream in his room. They tried to open the door, it was locked. Finally, they got in, and they saw a shriveled up old man, dead, lying on the bed with a dagger pierced through his heart. But then they saw, the only way they could recognize him was with a corpse, was the ring he was wearing. Was Dorian Gray's ring. And beside the body, there was the picture. Perfect picture of Dorian Gray when he was young and good looking. Now, what is the purpose of this story? There's many things we can learn, okay? By the time people would say Oscar Wilde was actually an autobiography of his own life. The end of 19th century, post-enlightenment, Darwin had already came up with his idea of theory of evolution, and so it gripped the West. Now we have a way of explaining away life without God. And so people were open to materialism, hedonism, and that was Oscar Wilde. He was rich, he was famous, He has sexual relationship with men and women, you know. And in the end, he's writing about, this story is about what he has experienced himself. And so the second last chapter, Lord Henry, the bad guy, told to Dorian Gray, "What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You know where this came from, right? The Bible, just in case you don't know. Why? Why was it written there? It's really saying, if, you know, after they have pursued or did everything they want, can you really find satisfaction? You don't believe there's God, you pursue just things of this world, you enjoy your life, but at the end of the day, you will ask this question. Is it really meaningful? The sense of emptiness. What does it benefit you if you really enjoyed everything, but you lose your soul? And that's why C.S. Lewis said, right? He says, every desire we have can find fulfillment in this world. You're thirsty, there's water. You're hungry, there's food. If you have a desire that this world cannot fulfill, perhaps it's because you were not created for this world. You are not created for this world. And that is why you have the emptiness that cannot be fulfilled. And that is what Solomon is saying. God set eternity in your hearts, and yet you cannot know God's work from beginning to the end. There's a frustration, there's an emptiness that causes us to look for solution above the sun. So if you believe time was not Chronos but Kairos, how would we respond? Because if time was chronos, it's just a sequence of events without any purpose, then Solomon is right. Life is futile. Your work, no matter how high flyer you are, at the end of the day, you get a sickness, you just look. You're gone. You know, your company won't come beside you and love you. Only your family will. So what do you pursue? If time was chronos and not kairos, and then that means all the suffering you go through has no purpose, it's just random bad luck. Nothing you can learn from it. But it's not. And so if we believe time is kairos, how do you respond? And so Shirley wrote in a letter to Matt Redman, says, "You know, 6 weeks after my granddaughter's death, I was standing on stage leading worship. And they were playing your song again. That was the first time I've heard it since the funeral. 10,000 reasons. Saw the members with their arms raised in tears. And I knew many people were suffering with me. I was not the only one. And God convicted me that for the next year, every day, 2014, every day, I will keep a journal. I will begin with 10,000 reasons. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I'll write about a day and then I will end it." And so it says, many times it was not easy, but I knew God wanted me to face my grief head on. I knew God wanted me to be real and honest. Wanted me to share about him because so many other people face this kind of journey every day. I found that this is part of my life now, seeing God's blessings, even in the worst of days, as well as the best of days. He is there giving treasures to us in many forms, and often we do not recognize them. In a few days' time, the 31st December, we have our Watch Night CPR. I want to encourage you to come. Today, tomorrow, take an hour off. Reflect on 2024. Just some highlights, things that remember make you happy, some challenges, some low likes. And then observe, is there a pattern? Is God telling me something? Is there something I need to learn? And then come here and share. If you don't dare come up publicly, you have a chance to share yourself. If you have nothing to share, listen to what other people share, because it's encouragement to see how God is working in everybody's life. Time is not chronos, but kairos. God appointed. And so we can embrace the impermanence of life. You know, life is not permanent. Between life and death, could be long, could be short. Don't know if you'll still be around at the end of 2025. I don't know whether I'll still be around. But it doesn't mean we live those days without purpose, meaningless. Every day, we can make it significant because we know the God who is eternal. And so Solomon says, verse 12, "There's nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it is a gift of God." Periodically in Ecclesiastes, he will end like that. This sounds a bit like YOLO, you know. Right? Just live, you only live once, so just enjoy. There's nothing more you can do. Remember, this is not the end yet. His final conclusion is chapter 12. He says, yes, if you live life under the sun, you don't understand what God is doing, then yes, all you can do is to live for today. Enjoy your life. It's good. It's a blessing. But it's not finished. Towards the end, he says, but one day, remember, before the days when you're old and you have no strength, fear God and obey His commandments. Because, friends, one day we will stand before God to give an account. And so he says, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that man should fear Him. See, he says, just enjoy life as a gift of God. But remember, it works for a purpose, which is ultimate purpose to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. Fear of God is how we have relationship with God, how we know God. So Solomon is not done. There's a purpose. Fear God. And then finally he says, that which is has been already. That which will be has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. Say a bit chim. That's why he's a philosopher, okay? That's why you and I, we are not. But as I read this, it's saying that, you know what, you're experiencing is not unique. You think only I have to face this, nobody understands. No, it has already happened. And the news is, this is not the last time it will happen again. But yet, God is sovereign over all these situations. See, if we know God who is eternal, then the temporal life makes sense. If you don't know God, there's no meaning to life. Then no matter how you YOLO and carpe diem and do your best for the day, guess what? All will add up to meaninglessness. But if we know the overall meaning, we know what God wants us to do, then every day when we carpe diem and we YOLO and we live life to the fullest, it adds up to meaningfulness. Because time is not just chronos, not a random sequence of events, but kairos, that is why we can then embrace the impermanence of life. I know I'll die one day, but I don't have to be depressed. I don't have to be pessimistic. I can allow God to use my life to ask Him, God, what do you want me to do today? The problem is, especially in modern life, modern day Singapore, we're always so busy, rushing from one thing to another thing. Do we slow down enough to listen? To listen to God, to listen to your soul, to listen to the people around you, your loved ones, what are they crying out for? There was a young executive, he bought this new Jaguar driving down the road. He's really careful. You know, when you buy a new car and you drive, wow, so scared, you know. Scared the fly kind of boom, or the bird drop something, you know. And then suddenly he saw this brick flying out of nowhere. He slammed his brake, but too late. The brick hit his brand new car. So he jumped out of his car, he was really mad. He ran to the corner and saw this boy on the floor. He grabbed him and pushed him against a parked car. And he said, why did you throw that brick? Do you know how expensive my car is? Can you afford to pay me? And by this time, the boy was whimpering. He says, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to throw the brick, but I have no other way to stop. No one wants to stop. Then he pointed to the roadside. He says, my brother, who's on the wheelchair, fell onto the ground and is too big for me to carry. Will you help me? So this rich guy, you know, he felt his heartbeat was pounding. His face was flushed. And slowly he calmed down and he felt this lump in his throat. Suppressed his feelings, went over, pulled up the boy, put him in the wheelchair, and then took out his handkerchief and began to tend to his wounds. And after he ensured that they were fine, the young boy says, sorry, I can't pay you, I don't know what to do. And he says, it's okay, just go. So the boy was pushing his brother, he looked at them, and he took a slow, long walk back to his car. He looked at his expensive Jaguar with the dent, and he made a decision that day, that he was not going to repair his car. So that it becomes a daily reminder of this lesson. Don't go through life so fast that someone has to throw a brick at you to get your attention. You know, when your spouse is always busy at work, always screaming at you, trying to get your attention, maybe he or she is trying to get your attention, don't wait till they throw a brick at you. When your child is self-harming or disinterested in life or rebellious, maybe it's their cry for your attention. Respond, listen. Don't wait till you get a brick thrown at you. Maybe the Lord has allowed some things to happen in your life in 2024. Maybe it's just His way of getting your attention because He has been whispering. but you have not been responding. If time was not Chronos but Kairos, the question is, how will you respond? What is God telling you now? As you look back in 2024, have you grown more Christ-like? Is there something you need to change? What is God teaching you? And so, Shirley, in her letter to Matt Redmond, she said she just wanted to thank him for his song. From the funeral, to the time of the worship, to every day of 2014, it was a comfort for her. So Matt Redmond went online to search for her blog, and he found her last entry, December 31st, 2014, 10,000 reasons the end draws near. In 15 minutes, my year and 365 days of this will be done, of daily journaling. Last year at this time, I was nudged and convicted that God wanted me to do this. I started and really did not know if I would be up for this. But once I began, I felt and knew that God has a purpose. My desire was to be obedient. Several times I felt like stopping, and then I would get that nudging, convicting nudge again. So what was his purpose? One thing in this year became very, very clear. I'm nothing and can do nothing without him. He is the air that I breathe. You know, friends, when you come to rock bottom, you have nothing else to rely on. You realize all you need is Jesus. You know, our new city, the last one today, right? How everlasting life is a comfort. I ask you, is it truly a comfort for you? Many times, when I'm standing by the deathbed of somebody, firstly, of course, I wish I was not there, okay? But since I'm there, I'm glad I'm a pastor. Because that's the only thing I can say to give hope. The hope of everlasting life. And the fact that we don't really care about it is because we don't think about life hard enough. The reality of life is you will not always remain healthy like you are. Your mind will not always be sound. In fact, one fine day, I'll probably visit you and you have dementia. And the reality is, will you continue to be able to praise God, to face death? He says he did not promise me that if I did this, I'll be free of pain. This was not really about me. It was about God. So the journey of one person walking with God, he allowed others to see the ups and downs of the journey. Is the journey over? Nope. But I can say this, it is a journey of hope. God will come again, come back again, and I will be with him and will see and be with my granddaughter. That one day, all tears will be dried up. Death and disease will pass. And we will be with God forever and ever. My heart's desire is that there will be those who will come to know the Lord through this. But with that, I say, bless the Lord, O my soul. You know why throughout this year I shared with you my grieving journey? Many times I'd rather not share, but I know I'm not the only one grieving. I know I'm not the only one going through challenging situations. So March, you know, I hit rock bottom and I shared with you, right? April, there was a turning point. I was doing a prayer meeting. I didn't want to come, but I have no choice, okay? I'm a senior pastor. And that is why, you know, prayer meetings, worships, DGs, quiet times, sometimes you don't feel like doing it, but I say just do it. Because these are the opportunities you have to come before God. And when you hear God speaks, everything changes. So remember what I shared? I came for April prayer meeting. They put out a picture of a boy prostrating on the floor and a father with arms around him. And that picture touched me deeply. Because from January 1st, my resolution for this year is to wake up at 5 a.m. to pray. Because I told God, I do not know how else I can move forward. And even if I wake up at 5 a.m., it was useless, I tell you. I felt I was like the boy prostrating on the floor, but I was all alone. Where is God? So when I saw that picture in April, it's a reminder that I was not alone. I felt alone, but God was always there. I forgot my calling. I said, God, it's enough, you know. I don't even know whether you called me. Even if you did, enough. But you know, September, I was in China doing training. And it was a big comfort for me. Why? Because in the 90s, I accepted Christ. I was in business school. China was opening up. They say, oh, let's go there and do business. And God gave me a conviction that they also need the gospel. As a result of that, I went to join a Chinese church to learn Chinese. Okay, that's been 30 years ago. And well, I've forgotten my calling. I said, God, enough. God reminded me that He hasn't. He still wants to use me. November, I went to Pakistan, and you know, this is the second time I've been there, and they're so poor. I told God, God, please don't send me here, you know. I went there, the PSI was 1,000, and they're having rooftop barbecue. Stand up, the moment you step up, oh, my eyes tear. So I told Wen Yen, you go out yourself, okay? I'll hide inside. Every few minutes, I come out, eat, and run back in. You know, although I says, God, don't send me here, God reminded me that once upon a time, when I was young and naive, I told God, God, don't make me rich, make me poor, so that I can serve you. Last week, I was in KL, speaking at this mission conference for young people from Southeast Asia. About half of them maybe came from Myanmar. You know, Myanmar have war now, right? So they came out very difficult, and then they were going back to that. I mean, it's a missions conference. I spoke. The last message, I asked all of them to bring a picture of themselves. And then behind the picture, you write what you have learned over these few days. And then I asked them, come out and offer the picture onto the altar. Offer yourself to God. And I thought, 100 plus people, maybe take 10 minutes. At QBC, we're 10 minutes, kao tim, okay? Just line up, put. So I actually arranged to meet somebody outside for lunch and then have transport back to Singapore. So I was in a hurry. And 10 minutes became 45 minutes. One by one, they came, I stood there, they started to cry. Then I said, don't cry so long, please. And then suddenly he fell on the floor, then I had to go down and pray with him. And then as I was thinking about all these things, the front was just flooded, and I was just reminded that once in my life, I did exactly the same thing. I wrestled, I sobbed, and I placed my life on the altar, and I says, God, take it. Take my dreams, my ambitions, my love, so that my life can mean something in eternity. And through all this year, this whole year, four words kept repeating in my mind, Mo Wang Chu Xing, don't forget your first heart. I forgot my calling. I didn't want my calling, but God says, I've not forgotten. And so what you are going through, what happened in 2024, I can tell you God has not abandoned you. Pastors may most likely die of a broken heart, but you know God broke His heart when He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I can have a brand new heart. Amen. Let's pray. I want to give this of us some time to respond, to really look back in 2024. What is God saying to you? What is God doing in your life? And then let's just bring those pieces, those thoughts up to God in praise.